I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew. Matthew, the sixth chapter, and we're going to start reading with verse 19 for our key passage here today. We're in the book of Matthew. We're in the very heart, the center of the greatest sermon that was ever preached. The Sermon on the Mount preached by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Master himself. And he gives us priceless counsel for you and I. In verse 19 of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says to not only those in his day, but to you and I, he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where neither thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, that is clear, healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, that is an unhealthy, unclear, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" And then verse 24, Jesus goes on and says, you cannot serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and be loyal, love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon meaning wealth, riches. Now, of course, we can add to the list. Jesus is giving us two examples. Moth, rust. Moth destroys the cloth and the clothes sometimes that we own. Rust sometimes will deteriorate and break down the metal possessions that we own. We also have floods, we have fires, we have earthquakes, and many of us here in California are familiar with one or all three of those. So there's many things in this life that makes the things that we own fleeting. We do not know if we'll have the things that we have today tomorrow. And some of us have experienced that firsthand, haven't we? My own family has been hit by that. You know, some of you have been aware, and I just like to make a special prayer request because my family is going through some very difficult times, and Denise's family. And we had a wildfire in our home city in British Columbia, Canada. Some of you know we are originally from Canada. And so our home city, Kelowna, BC, had a massive wildfire. It took away massive swaths of some of those beautiful wilderness surrounding our city, in the mountains in that valley. And that fire came down, and on the same street, we have my parents have a house, and then Denise's brother and sister-in-law have a house just up the street on the same street. Both houses were burnt right down to the ground. Nothing left whatsoever of anything salvageable. And then I got word from my mom this last week that my dad had emergency surgery on Monday. And they had found a large tumor that had been growing on his bowels. And so they had to do a very extensive surgery. Fortunately, by God's grace, it was successful. And so we're very thankful for that, and he's healing up. But the surgeon says that it doesn't look promising. They have to get the pathology report back, but there is a strong chance that the health challenge will include a malignant tumor. And so please pray for my dad, pray for my parents, that they'll find strength and faith in Christ. And they'll be able to find that strength that you and I enjoy every day. And they'll bring him through. My mom's already giving testimony to that as I've spoken to her this week. And I know firsthand through my own family just recently, and some of you as well, that the treasures and the possessions that we accumulate in this life are fleeting. And even if we manage to get all our clothes and all our cars and all our possessions, and we are able to protect it from the thieves, and of course the fire or the flood or the earthquake doesn't take it away from us in just but a moment, we can't take it with us, can we? It's still temporary. It's still fleeting. Even if we manage to preserve it all to the very end of our life, you can't take it with you. It still comes to its end. And so Jesus tells us, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, is that saying that Jesus says you should never accumulate or possess possessions? Well, no, we know that can't be true because the rest of the Bible says something very different. In fact, some of the most faithful, most famous, most important figures of biblical history have been very wealthy. We look at Abraham, the father of the faith since the flood, the father of Israel. And then we look at his son Isaac and Jacob and all of them. God had prospered in a very large and substantial way. We look at Job, one of the most righteous men that walked upon the earth in his generation. And it tells us that he had extensive possessions and extensive wealth. So we know that the Bible and Jesus here is not telling us to take away the fact that we should never have possessions. Some Christians have fallen into that trap. They take a willful vow of poverty. So sometimes being faithful to God does include poverty, does it not? Sometimes being faithful to God means that you are just living on bread and water in a prison cell somewhere, sometimes for years, sometimes for the rest of your life because of your faithfulness to Christ. But God does not call us into willful poverty just for the sake of poverty. That's not what Jesus is telling us to take away here, because then he would be contradicting the rest of Scripture. Matthew chapter 19, verse 29, Jesus says, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. He didn't say it was impossible. He just said it was hard. Why did he say that? Because he knows that one of the paradoxes that come with accumulating wealth and riches and so on in this life is that even though it makes it easier to get through the day logistically, you no longer have the stress of trying to balance your pocketbook and your checkbook and trying to prioritize where things have to be that you can meet those priorities. No, it's all covered. And so getting through the day logistically is definitely advantageous to have riches and wealth, is it not? But the paradox is that with that logistic ease that you make your way through the day comes the spiritual and moral dangers and landmines that come with it, is it not? It's very easy to either slip into or have always lived under that ease and believing that you no longer need God or you never did need God. And so therefore, there's very real spiritual and moral dangers that come with being rich, is there not? Is that what Jesus had warned the children of Israel when he brought them out of slavery and poverty and brought them into the promised land? He said, now one of the dangers that you're going to face is you're going to move into houses you have not built. You're going to enjoy the grapes of vineyards that you have not planted. You're going to have all this wealth and accumulation that's going to be part of your life almost immediately after you enter into the promised land. But with that will come the danger that you can very quickly forget me, that I am the source of all blessings and strength, that I am the source of all that is right and true and holy, and that I am the one that gives you strength to accumulate the blessings and possessions that you enjoy in this life. And so, yes, Jesus is not telling us that it is impossible to be rich and be faithful to God, for he gives, again, some of the greatest examples in life, and some of you know them even in our current day and age, do you not? I know some faithful Christians that have been blessed with the Midas touch, you know, the golden touch, as we say. Everything they touch turns to gold, you know, and such. But they also are as faithful to God and to the truth and to the ways of Christ as the needle on the compass is to the North Pole. Indeed, we find that they are very faithful. In fact, God uses them. It is not unusual for those same individual believers to have the spiritual gift of helps, the spiritual gift of giving. Why is that? Because God has given them that golden touch not to bless only themselves and their family, but bless others, to bless the church, to bless the gospel and the mission of Jesus Christ. Those that are faithful to Christ and have accumulated great wealth in this life understand themselves as a medium, as a conduit, in which God works through to be able to give in generous and great amounts that you and I would never be able to dream of giving. And they give it freely to the church and to the gospel work and to missionaries to be able to give the gospel to those around them. And so God has called some to accumulate possessions. That's not the takeaway that Jesus here is telling us, but what Jesus is telling us, and the key word in verse 19 that we need to pick up above all those words, is the word yourselves. God has not called you to focus on yourself and the possessions that you can accumulate in this life. Where is your focus? Where are your eyes bent towards? Where are they pointing? Are they pointing to the treasures of heaven or are they pointing to the treasures of earth? Is that not what Jesus is saying here? Sure it is. Jesus is telling us, listen, don't get caught up in the materialism of this world. Don't get caught up in running the rat race, trying to accumulate as much riches, choosing your career. This is a great litmus test for you and I, by the way. Are we living for the treasures of earth, or are our eyes focused on the treasures of heaven? When you look at your job that you either are choosing, have chosen, or continue to choose, and when you go through that job, as you continue to work from day to day, from week to week, have you chosen or do you continue in that job because you know that the money's good? Or are you choosing and continuing in that job because you know that you have God-given talents that are being applied to that career, that are being applied to that particular job, and those talents you know every day that you go to work are making a world of difference, a benefit to your fellow mankind, to your fellow man? This is the litmus test that tells us, are we taking heed to the counsel that Jesus is telling us to take away from that one single verse, from that one single statement? Do not lay up for yourselves. When we read that beautiful chapter in Acts chapter 2 where that first generation was baptized and they were baptizing people sometimes by the hundreds, even sometimes in the thousands per day, and as that first generation was filled with that former rain, that Holy Spirit that had filled them, and they were experiencing this newfound faith and walk with Jesus Christ for the very first time, it says that they all believed and they had all things in common. Do you remember that? Some of you have read it. You recall that. God has called us to call all things in common. In other words, God hasn't given your possessions to yourself just for you. That would be a self-centered existence, would it not? Amen. Now, friends, that's our default, is it not? A self-centered existence is our default nature. Without Christ, without that circuitry that God gives to us through the Holy Spirit, we default to self-centeredness. We accumulate stuff for ourselves, and we hoard it, don't we? And I'm not talking about the hoarders that fill up their rooms to the ceiling and they haven't opened the last five boxes they bought at the supermarket or at the department store. No. Even if you're not a hoarder, you can still be a hoarder, amen? Sure you can. You can take the things that you buy, and you buy it with the purpose and with the attitude and the focus on the possessions for yourself. But God calls you to call all things in common amongst believers. In other words, God has called you with those possessions not only to bless your life and your family, but to bless your neighbors, to bless your fellow church members, to bless your extended family, to bless whoever God puts in your pathway that you might be able to bless with those possessions as you share together. Amen? That's the takeaway that Jesus is telling us here in this first verse of this very powerful passage. Very helpful stuff that God gives to us. But then we come to verse 20. If we're not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth, if that's not to be our focus, then what does God call us to do? To lay up our treasures where? Lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven. In heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where neither thieves break in and steal. The fires, the floods, the earthquakes, the rust, all of it. The thieves, they can't touch eternal things, can they? They cannot touch the things of heaven. These are the things of eternity. These are the only things that we can bring beyond the grave. So what would those treasures be? This is the million-dollar question, is it not? Jesus says, don't lay up treasures here. Don't make that your focus, but make your focus laying up treasures in heaven. Now, the first thing that I picked up as I was studying this and praying over it is that it's not singular, it's plural. He does not say, lay up your treasure in heaven. Sometimes I read that superficially in my first readings of the Gospels, and I thought, oh, you mean he's being salvation, making sure that I have faith, that I have eternity with him, that I'm saved for eternity with Jesus. Well, no. He didn't say treasure. He says store up treasures, plural, does he not? Store up treasures in heaven. And so we have to ask ourselves, we have to ask the Lord in the Bible, what are those treasures that would carry not only through this life, which neither moth nor thief nor rust can take from us, what is that in eternity that we can bring beyond the grave? Well, the only two heavenly eternal things I can think of that we can bring beyond this life, beyond the grave, is number one, our character. The reputation that God, a reputation of righteousness and love that God calls us to be able to exemplify, to live out in our life, to mature in. So as people know us, they know us not only as righteous and loving people, but they say, boy, you know, every time I come around this person after the years go by, they're more loving and they're even more righteous. Character is a treasure that God calls us to collect and to develop and that we can bring beyond the grave. Number two, would that be of the souls that God helps us to win? People. And the more that becomes plural, the better, amen? Why? Because God has called us to save people. And when I looked at the mission, I should say, of the quarterly study for our new Sabbath School quarterly that we started to study in the chapel here today, and some of you have read, even if you were in the sanctuary study here today, is that it's called, the title of the quarterly is called God's Mission, My Mission. In other words, God has a mission. He makes that clear from Genesis 3 forward, but he also makes it very clear that he calls you and I to partner with that mission. In other words, he says, I don't want to operate alone. Even my angels don't want to operate alone. I want to operate with you. Let's join into a partnership. Let's collect treasures for the heavenly kingdom. Let's collect people. Let's win them into the same experience, the same spirit-filled experience, that living presence of Christ in the heart and the mind, to have that hope not only of eternal life, but hope to be able to make our way through the next day with the strength and the love and the presence of Christ. Character and people. And the two are very intertwined, are they not? Because the more we become like Christ, the more we share the greatest burden that Christ has for this world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And why did he give them that? Whoever should believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And so as you share that burden with Jesus, as you share his thinking, as his thoughts become your thoughts, you share that burden to be able to save souls, to invite them into the kingdom, to encourage them to live a life of righteousness, a life of faith, a life of prayer. The more we become like Christ, the more we cry out like Isaiah did back in his day when God was saying, who shall I send? And he said, here I am, send me. Now, I know a lot of you that I'm talking to, I know personally, and you have that burden. You share that burden with Jesus, even as I do. And you are praying and actively asking God and responding to the different opportunities that he gives you to be able to share the gospel with other people, to witness, to help them to know the Christ that you have come to know the hope. One of the greatest concerns that I have, and I'm a relatively new Seventh-day Adventist. My wife and I joined the Seventh-day Adventist Church in 1992, so I haven't been around in the church as long as some of you have, but I've been around long enough, and I've been pastoring for 25 years. And let me tell you, friends, in that, 8 plus 23, 31 years, in that 31-year period, I can tell you for certain, even in the best of churches, and that would include you and I, wouldn't it? That would include the Granite Bay Hilltop Church. There has been a decline in the interest in the winning of souls. Now, I preach myself here on this as well. But I can remember very keenly, there is a stark contrast. When I went to fellowship dinners and lunches at church, when I was first baptized in 1992, the predominant conversation was, what is our church doing and what can it do to win souls? Now, that didn't happen every time. I understand that. But it happened a lot more than it happens now. We need to come back to the mission that Christ has given to us. And part of that, I dare say, is we need to maybe come back to the Christ who has that mission, stronger than we are right now. Is this not a thermometer of a relationship with Christ? The more we become like Christ, the more we cry out, here I am, send me, what can I do? My small but very important part in influencing people for the gospel of Jesus Christ. for the soon coming of Jesus, that they too may be ready when Jesus comes in glory. And they're intertwined because the more we become like Christ, the more we have this burden, and the more we are motivated to involve ourselves in soul winning, and the more that we help people win people to Christ, the more we become like Christ. Do you see the circle of growth there, friends? The more I become like Christ, the more I want to win people. The more I win people, the more I become like Christ. And so my spiritual growth is enhanced in a very large and instrumental way that you cannot access in any other way. No other way. And therefore, we need to take heed. Jesus speaks to you and I in verse 19 and 20. He says we need to take heed that our focus is not on ourselves or our church, but it is on those outside of the church or those who are visiting our churches. Now, that's not to say that we don't still have family ministries. I'm a family life pastor, and I enjoy, and I see the importance and value of helping our Christian families, these young parents, as they're rearing these children for the first time, to bring them up in the way of the Lord and to apply the principles of parenting that will establish them in a character that will carry them through eternity, a faith that will never be faltered. These are all important, friends, but friends, number one is soul winning. Now, that has to be laid at a foundation of a consistent prayer life. Jesus says we must watch and pray. We must read the Bible on a consistent basis. But as one of my favorite founders of the church, not the only one, but one of my favorite, and certainly the most important author that has given to the world in modern times, Ellen White, tells us that the Trinity of growth is found in Bible study, prayer, and soul winning. And if we lose even one of those three legs, just like a three-legged stool, everything drops to the ground. Everything collapses. Some of us have been praying and we've been studying the Bible and we say, you know, I'm not growing. I don't feel my experience in Christ being full more of joy. I don't find the Holy Spirit and His presence there in a way that I would love it to have. There's something missing. There's still some piece missing. Could it be that the piece is that you haven't contributed to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the winning of souls for too long? I don't know you. I don't know what your experience is in regards to that. I haven't taken a survey. I don't intrude in your life. But friends, I want you to know that this is an important piece. You cannot live without it. And so as Christ puts that burden on your heart as you pray, as you read His Bible, and as He says, pray that the Lord will send out more harvesters, for the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. You need to have all three if you want to truly grow and experience the experience that Jesus has in store for you. You know, there's a commercial back way back when, and it was not as far. I thought it was a lot less far back than I thought it was. And it's a commercial that you have to be. Well, I'm giving away my age now because, as it turns out, I Googled it and looked on YouTube, and of course, you can find the old McDonald's commercials. You know, McDonald's has had ad campaigns for decades, as you know. And the one that really sticks with me, and I guess that's the one that I remember the most, is back in the 70s. In the 1970s, the McDonald's, and some of you are old enough to remember this, but in the 1970s, they had a campaign, and they had all these people with their fries. Remember that? Keep your eyes on your fries. Some of you remember that, you know, and that stuck with me. That's the one that I thought that was the most successful campaign. I did some Googling research. Turns out, no, it wasn't. It doesn't even make the top 10, but for me, it's in the top one because that's the one that stuck. You know, keep your eyes on your fries because they're so delicious that once you have that priceless, you know, kind of precious possession, everybody's out to get it and they're trying to distract you so that they can keep stealing your fries. So make sure you keep your eyes on those fries. God is saying, don't keep your eyes on the fries. Don't worry about the fries. The fries will take care of themselves. He said, you keep your eyes on the heavenly things. Develop your character, watch and pray, and make sure that you take the burden of Christ as your own. You say, Lord, send me. What can I make? What difference can I make for the gospel, for bringing the gospel and the three angels' message and the second coming of Jesus to as many people as possible? And so God calls us to keep our eyes on the prize. Don't worry about the fries. You know, it's just earlier on in the same Sermon on the Mount that Jesus had shared what we now call the Lord's Prayer. It's most commonly called that. It doesn't say that in the scriptures, but it's handy. It helps when we say the Lord's Prayer. We know exactly what we're talking about. Early on in that same Sermon on the Mount, in fact, just before he shares this counsel, after he talks about the hypocrisy of fasting and so on, just before that, shortly, almost exactly just before he shares the counsel we're looking at here today, he shares the Lord's Prayer. He says, when you pray, pray like this, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then he says to say what? Nobody knows. Give us this day our daily bread. We lost the momentum, didn't we? You know, if you stop halfway through, wait a minute, I got to start from the beginning because there's kind of a rhythm there or something. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus knew the essential value of priorities in the Christian mind of and thinking. He knew that if he was to tell us, start with the give me or give us part first, our thinking and our priorities, our worldview would become upside down. It would become backwards. Without the focus on the treasures of heaven first, the collecting and the collecting of those treasures, thy kingdom come. That's the collecting of the treasures, is it not? Thy kingdom come. The kingdom on earth. Now, this kingdom doesn't have borders. It knows no membership books. The kingdom is of those who are truly believing and following and surrendering to Jesus Christ on a daily basis. Thy kingdom come, Jesus starts saying. Thy will be done. Without a focus on God as our everything and the only master in your life, your will be done, not mine. Even as Jesus got up after his prayer before he was about to be crucified on the cross, arrested, humiliated, beaten, he said, Lord, if it be possible, take this cup of suffering from me. But nevertheless, when he got off onto his feet and said, not my will, but thy will be done. His Father was everything to him, even as God has called him to be everything to you. That's why Jesus says the greatest commandment in the world, in all of the world, in all of Scripture, is love the Lord your God with all your mind, your strength, and your soul. Amen. With everything. Without our eyes on the prize, regardless of the McDonald's desire-inducing ads of the past or of the present, we will become inevitable slaves of a much different master. If we do not have our eyes on the prize, we will serve him with worry and perplexity and soul-wearing work. Many of us have worked ourselves almost to death trying to make up for the lack of faith and trust that we have in Jesus. Because we have put our eyes and our focus on the treasures of this world and the accumulation and the security that can come with that, rather than putting our eyes on the prize which is in heaven. Rather than putting our eyes on the prize and the salvation that comes with Christ, not only for ourselves, but for those God has given us a burden to win, to witness, and bring to the feet of Jesus. And so we work our feet off. And we serve a different master. It's not the Lord Jesus as our master. No, it's a much different master. It's one that brings worry and perplexity and wears us out. We will inevitably be formed and washed away into our modern, desire-based, feeling-based, can't-get-no-satisfaction, consumer-focused society. It is because of this that Christ stands up and speaks through his holy word to us again today. It is because of this that he wisely expands on the message that he sent in that model prayer. It is because of this that he wants us to succeed and not to fail. It is because he wants us to be saved and not lost. It is because he wants us to be full of light and not darkness. It is because he devotes, and so he devotes six long verses in several sentences in clarifying our need to properly prioritize and focus on the prize, as the Apostle Paul himself once wrote, as recorded in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 13 through 14. He says, "Not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And the reason that this counsel is so important, as usual, is because Jesus knows it's a matter of the heart. And it's only in the heart that God can save us. Amen? He can't save us through ceremonies. He can't save us through church membership. He can't save us through osmosis by our parents and our family ties. The only way that he can save us, if he's present and real in the very heart and experience of your heart, in your mind. And so Jesus brings us to the heart of the matter when we come to the very next verse. In verse 21, he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And Jesus is not looking for your body. He's not looking for your intellect. Jesus is looking for the heart, is he not? And so if you're filling your heart with the treasures of this world, the accumulation of wealth and possessions, rather than filling it with the Spirit and with prayer and with Jesus, then you're not heaven bound. And Jesus wants you in heaven. If there's one thing that's clear from Genesis through Revelation, is that Jesus wants you in heaven. Verse 22, Jesus goes on and says, "The lamp of the body is the eye." And so he's using the human body and the human eye as a metaphor to teach us something very important. He says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good," again, that literally means clear and healthy in the original Greek. If it's clear, if it's healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Now, you and I know that science tells us that the only way your eye can function and help you to see things around you and be aware of the things visually is because there's light that's entering into your optic, into your retina, and all the other magical things that happen in there, and then it hits your optic nerve and beams its way into your brain and tells you exactly what's seen as the light is reflecting. "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, if it's unclear, if it's unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness." What has Jesus said? The context here is obvious. The verses that we just studied before, as well as that famous one in verse 24 that follows, is that Jesus is talking about your focus. Where are your eyes pointed? "The lamp of the body is the eye, therefore," and then verse 23, "but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Some of us have had the light, but we've started to allow it to be clouded with darkness because we haven't prayed in 3 months. Now, I'm not talking about the prayer that you do because everybody else is doing it, because you have to do it because everybody else is doing it during service. I'm talking about the prayer life that you have in the morning that nobody knows if you did or not, but you're doing it because you love the Lord Jesus and you want your life to be founded on the rock, on Christ. And so Jesus says, be careful. Even the light that you have can turn into great darkness, and that darkness will be even greater. Some of the most tragic and most immoral stories that we have is those who used to have the great light of the Seventh-day Adventist Church and have let it turn into darkness. Their eyes have gone bad. They took their focus off of Jesus and off the treasures that he helps us to be able to focus on and share that burden of collecting souls for him, winning souls to the kingdom, and their life has turned into great darkness, much darker than those of the unbelievers around them. Jesus is bringing us into some very sober truth, and he loves us enough that he's saying, listen, these are some of the laws of life. and none of us are exempt from those laws. As sure as the law of gravity is real and will never be exempt, so is this a law of life. And so God says, make sure you get in the light, and you stay in the light, and you brighten the light. And how do you do that again? This is review now. Prayer, reading the Bible, and soul winning. How can I make a difference in bringing the gospel to other people? All right, my friends, we are in verse 24, and of course, this is the most famous verse of all. It says, no one can serve two masters. For either you hate the one and be loyal to the other, or else you'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and riches, he's saying. Listen, you can't have one eye on the prize and one eye on the fries. Can't do it, Jesus is saying here. He says, listen, the devil will try to convince you that you can, and some of us have a foot in both boats, don't we? And we're living life like this, you know, and the boats are wiggling around and so on, and one boat represents the gospel, and one represents the world and the riches of the world, is it not? One part of us is spending a lot of energy and time focused on accumulating as much as we possibly can and making that bucket list as long as we possibly can and fulfilling that bucket list as best as we can for ourselves. But God says, no, you can't have one boat. You can't have one foot in both boats. No, you got to have both feet in the boat of Jesus. And anybody that tries to tell you that you can go to church, you can tell everybody that you believe in Jesus, that you believe in the message of the Adventist church and so on, but at the same time, your whole week is consumed with chasing after the riches of this world. To the exclusion of Jesus, to the exclusion of prayer, to the exclusion of soul winning. Then friends, you're not heaven bound. Got to have both feet in the boat. And so, friends, that's our message here today. So quiet in here, I can hear crickets. And I trust that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. And Father in heaven, we are just so thankful that we can stop and pray to you as a people of faith. God, I just thank you so much that you have given us the hope that is found in Jesus. I am thankful, Lord, that you have helped us and counseled us and instructed us and not left us to our own, but to be able to understand and to be able to pinpoint and identify those sinful, broken parts of our nature. And then with your help and with your presence and with our prayer and request, that you can help us to take our focus off the things that we focus on by default, according to our brokenness, and we can focus on the things that are of eternity. Father in heaven, we want to pray that you will give us that balance between the things that we own now and the things that you would have us focus on and make our primary focus in this life until Jesus comes and in the grave beyond. And so, Father, we want to pray that you will bless us, that you will keep us in the faith. And Lord God, that you will help us to be a humble people that will rely upon you and not be full of worry or be free of perplexity and soul-wearing work, Lord, but that we will work with joy and that you will help us to be productive with a motive that is focused on the things of heaven and benefiting our fellow man. And so, Lord, help us to do that. We are weak, but you are strong. Please do that in us when we could never do in ourselves. We give you our heart and pray that you will help us to fill our heart with that which you have called us to do. And so we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.